Thank you, Grace. Hello again. A very warm welcome to all of you again. It's really great to see you. Please do keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at the passage just now. So a few weeks ago, it was a Thursday, I was actually upstairs in this library to study. There's a nice study area at the top, but I couldn't help but notice the young guy who was sat next to me. He was there, probably, I think, a university student. He was there with his study materials and ready to work. But instead of studying, he spent basically the whole afternoon watching videos. Video after video. And it caught my attention because it was of one particular social media influencer. It was of a famous man. Many people, young people, watch his videos. But what caught my attention was that, and made me think, was that this influencer, he's well known for saying things, horrible things, against women. For putting down women, for promoting something called people call toxic masculinity, and encouraging others to copy him and do the same. This young guy in the library, he had chosen someone to watch, someone to listen to. He'd chosen a leader. Which made me think, as I was watching this guy, what impact must our leaders have on us? What impact do our leaders have on us? And for us, for our leaders, we might think maybe about the Prime Minister or our boss at work, and when we think about the impact they have on us, we might think, well, maybe not much. But I'm sure most of us here today, we might listen to music, to podcasts, to people we watch and read content online. What about those people? The people we really listen to, the people we genuinely admire and look up to, they are, in a sense, our leaders. We listen to them. We might even want to copy them. What impact do they have on us? Now, this is a big question, for all of us here this morning as well at Grace Church, whether we're a regular member or visiting today. And we've seen in, through 1 Timothy that God's house, the church, has leaders. There are pastors, people who will teach us God's word. We're here today, and often we'll hear the Andrews speaking to us. We'll be on Tuesdays for grace groups. We have people who show us how to live as Christians and teach the scriptures to us. They will surely have an impact on us. And if they do, then surely it's important to get them right. This would also be a huge question for the church back in the day, first reading this letter to 1 Timothy. That church we've seen through this whole letter was full of leaders, full of terrible leaders, awful leaders, false teachers, not living at all how Jesus taught and showed us, not living in a godly way. And Timothy was there to sort it out. What impact would the leaders have on them? Well, the end of chapter 4, Grace read for us kindly, is a surprise. Maybe we saw it. How much impact leaders do have. I'm looking at chapter 4, verse 16 in your Bibles, and it's on the sheet as well. Paul writes to Timothy, "Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." It turns out that godly leaders save. This is a huge deal. Such a big deal. We might not even be sure that sounds right. What we heard just now in Isaiah in the children's talk, I thought God was a saviour. Leaders save us? That is right. But I've put on your sheet, I've put little quote marks around the word save just to help us remember what it means in this letter, what the word saves mean. It's a huge theme throughout the whole of 1 Timothy, saving. In your Bibles, you might be able to see with me how the letter opens. Chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle by command of God, our Saviour. So no confusion. God is the Saviour. And then later in chapter 1, verse 15, we love this verse, where it says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you and me. Christ came to save us." And later in chapter 2, verse 4, "God, our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God is the Saviour. So it's really clear here who is actually doing the saving. It's our God. And yet leaders do have a part to play in the plan. Godly leaders save. Not that they're doing the redeeming bit, the dealing with sin, bit. But this passage is saying that leaders who speak rightly, who live rightly, they will keep trusting in God. And those who hear them, who watch them, they will keep trusting in God day after day and make it to the last day safely. And we'll all finally be saved. So what impact do leaders have? Well, it's huge. Godly church leaders are the difference between people trusting in God, being saved, and God's house, his church, falling into chaos, disorder. This passage shows us what it looks like, and we're going to go through. And my prayer would be that we really would see how good these leaders are, treasure and value leaders who watch themselves and their teaching. It's in one big idea from this passage. It's on your service sheet. Godly leaders save by living the Bible, speaking the Bible. You might notice how I've done it on the service sheet, but I originally thought as I was preaching this, am I going to do speaking the Bible first and then living the Bible? Or maybe living and then speaking the other way around? In the end, I just put them side by side. They're so tightly linked throughout this whole passage. They're so tightly linked. Let me show you what I mean. If you look at chapter 4, verse 6, living the Bible, speaking the Bible side by side. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Timothy needs to speak the things we've seen all through 1 Timothy. He needs to speak the Bible. And if he does that, he'll live the Bible, it says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. It seems like the very word that Timothy speaks, as he speaks the Bible, he'll be training himself. He'll live the Bible. And I think this shows itself in two ways in this passage. Firstly, a leader, verse 6 to 9, trains himself in godliness. That's what living the Bible and speaking the Bible looks like. The leader will train himself in godliness. Let me read from verse 7. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, I'm sure you saw there are two types of training in these verses. We've got some body training and we've got godliness training. Bodily training, I'm sure you know, is huge in London, it seems. I'm eating protein bars, buying organic vegetables, going to the gym, using a smartwatch to log how many hours sleep you get per night, putting it all on Strava, the exercise apps, just so we can tell our friends, yes, just ran a 5K, the fastest ever. Just did a huge bike ride. Get in. I've heard it even said that a workout doesn't even count if it's not posted online. You have to go and do it again, make sure you get your watch on. But godliness training, it seems a little bit less fashionable. I've never seen a bus advert for that. Working on our character, our personality, living more and more in the way that Jesus taught, seems less fashionable. I've never seen a social media post saying something like this. Someone was horrible on the tube today to me, but yes, I remembered to be kind. The Lord helped me. Get in. My kids had a tantrum in Tesco, but yes, get in. I didn't lose my temper. Fantastic. New godliness milestone. But despite what's popular, living the Bible and speaking the Bible looks like getting the right focus. It's training ourselves in godliness. Because how does our value compare? We saw the value. It's striking to see that this is in the Bible in verse 8. Bodily training is of some value. Training our body is actually worth something, the Bible says. So for some of us, cutting down on the ice cream, going for a run, getting out of bed in time might be a good idea. Training our body really is worth something. But godliness training, character training, verse 8, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Its worth is immense. sometimes in Sunday school to help the children think through sort of scales and ideas of size, I ask the children to answer the questions by standing in a line. So maybe you have, on a scale of 0 to 10, we have 0 over here somewhere, and 10 would be somewhere over here. I ask the children, can you answer my question? Stand where you think, what number you want to vote. So what is the value of bodily training, do you think, out of 10? On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you think? I don't know what the children would say. A 3, maybe, some value? Yeah, sure. Children, what's the value of godliness training? The children who've been listening will probably go for a 10, maybe. There's always one child who says something like a bazillion, infinity plus one, and just keeps on walking, and you have to sort of get them to come back in. It's clear, isn't it? The contrast is so clear. Exactly. Godliness is of value in every way, with value for the present life and for the life of to come. The godly leader who saves will train themselves in godliness. Working on the things we saw a few weeks ago with Tom Brown in chapter 3, leading his family, desiring what's right, and being gentle, making progress day after day after day, that is the leader we want. That is the leader that saves. Now for Timothy in the first century, for his church, I don't think they were dealing with smartwatches and bus adverts for vitamin supplements or whatever. For him, bodily training was probably something to do with earlier in chapter 4. They're preventing people from eating certain foods. And sure, okay, yeah, that might have some value. But thinking that training our bodies is what godliness looks like would be a huge mistake, Paul is saying. How awful it would be to be a leader, to lead God's household, his people, to go after fake godliness. Something that looks good on the surface but actually won't last. Calling something the good life, the best life now, a life focused on having the most healthy lifestyle, as if that was what godliness was all about. But no, living the way Jesus wanted has much more to do with how we think and feel and act. This is true godliness, and a godly leader who saves will get this. So we can today, going forward, really treasure leaders and know how good it is to be led by someone like this. Someone with a persistent future focus. This is how leaders train for godliness in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. The hope set on the living God, meaning living God, not a fake God who does nothing like a block of wood, a real saving God, a focus on him, a future focus. Now, when we train our bodies and go to the gym, we do have a future focus, don't we? It's hard work as we run up the hills, as we go for a swim. We might be thinking about the half marathon in a month's time, our future body after the Christmas break, hoping that it'll be okay. That's why we're doing the body training. But the Bible says that's not quite future-focused enough. The Bible says there's a real date in the calendar. If you could scroll forward on your Google calendars far enough, you'd eventually get there. And on that day, the last day, the dazzling, radiant value of our godliness will far outweigh the best beach body, the most balanced diet that we could ever hope to achieve. He is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. That is why training for godliness makes sense. It's why living and speaking the Bible, a leader who does that, makes sense. We want all people to know, to see, experience and hear what the saving God is like. Turn to him and be saved. Now, we might have a question about this verse. God, it says, who is the Saviour of all people? Thinking, what sense is God the Saviour of all people? Because we know from the rest of the Bible, don't we, that not all people will be saved. Some people won't turn to Jesus. God will not save them. I mean, I also know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And as we saw in the children's talk, there is one Saviour God. But we also saw that it's the one Saviour God for the whole earth. If anyone across the whole of the world map, if anyone wants to be saved from their sin, there is one option. He is the only Saviour. But God is especially the Saviour, it says, of those who believe. because he actually saves them. He saves those who turn to him. All people have one option to be saved, our Saviour God. So godly leaders save by living the Bible and speaking the Bible. In this case, it's training themselves in godliness. That's what it looks like. And secondly, this idea of living and speaking the Bible shows itself again in the passage. It comes back in verse 11. Verse 11 is, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things, speaking the Bible. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, in faith, in purity, living the Bible. This is the leader we want. Secondly, this looks like setting an example for others. I have a vague memory, I wonder if you do too, of when I was a child, and adults would say to me, do what I say, not what I do. Particularly a teacher, perhaps, when someone caught them eating in a classroom or running down the corridor. Do what I say and not what I do. And sure, I mean, in a school, that's mostly harmless. But a godly leader, for them, practicing what you preach is hugely important. People's eternal destiny is on the line. There's so much here that you probably saw about how Timothy should live. Like chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Deal with everyone in the church with all purity, flawlessly, Timothy. So important, because you'll have a huge impact, as godly leaders do. He's an example for the rest of us. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. First Paul was the example, now Timothy. This is how all of God's people become godly. As we watch, as we listen to our godly leaders and pick up godly speech, we catch godly conduct, godly love and faith and purity. We've maybe seen the fountains that children play in. I think there's some at Elephant and Castle in the new park they've renovated there. When they have sort of bowls of water that fill up, there's one that fills up, and then it sort of trickles down to the next one. You can sort of build bridges and dams and streams to get the water to flow from one channel to the other. They're really good fun for children, and maybe adults too, on a hot day. This is kind of a picture of godly leaders. A godly leader drinking in God's word, and then we catch it as it flows out into God's people. We listen and watch and progress in our godliness too. Godly leaders save as they set an example. This is why Paul is spending so much time coaching Timothy. Come on, Timothy, spurring him on. You've got this. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which is given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Timothy, come on. You've been given this role as a leader. Remember when the elders commissioned you, they put their hands on you and sent you off with God's words to speak to the church. Timothy, please, don't throw this away. Others depend on your example to be saved. This is the leader that Timothy's church needed to love, to treasure, to value. A leader who watches themselves and their teaching. And these are exactly the leaders we need at Grace Church. Examples living consistent lives of integrity. Leaders who watch their teaching and watch their hearts. And thankfully at Grace Church, I'm really pleased to think about this passage and say, I think we do have godly leaders. And I think we do value them. We have such great examples of our godly leaders being godly to us, which we pick up and catch. I think a great example of this was Andrew Latimer, one of our pastors during lockdown. During COVID, he was preaching to us over Zoom until on his laptop, we all froze. It looked like he had completely lost connection to the church. He was midway through his sermon. I'm sure he spent a long time preparing. Except on the other side, we could see him perfectly. So we could still see and hear him, but to us, it completely frozen. I wonder how many leaders in that situation, after your computer's frozen for, I'm sure, the 1,000th time during COVID, will let out a massive groan. Oh, come on. What is this? Slam the keyboard. What's going on? In front of the whole Zoom call, the whole church to see you. Andrew Latimer was calm, collected. His wife, Josie, came in. They had a nice discussion sorting out the connection for us all to see. An example of godliness for us all. I don't have time to talk about all the other leaders, but I'd ask you to watch them. Watch and listen. Not that our leaders are perfect, not at all, but they're progressing. They're persisting. I'm sure not just for Grace Church, but for many churches all around London, there are godly leaders making progress for us to listen and copy. Godly leaders save. They all make it to the final day, and their churches make it to the final day when that godliness value will shine. Now, some of us may know the real pain of having ungodly leaders, people who do not watch themselves nor their teaching. They don't practice what they preach. Excuse me. Where the church falls into disorder and God the Saviour is not proclaimed, and that is truly awful. That is not how it's meant to be. And it's good to acknowledge that, and acknowledge that it's right to feel that way, because Jesus, it turns out, agrees with you. He had many words to say to bad leaders. In Matthew's Gospel, I've got a passage behind us. This is what he says. There's a whole chapter of Matthew dedicated to bad leaders of God's people, the Pharisees, people who set themselves up as God's leaders, but their words don't match how they live. He says this 7 times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. Jesus is so clear about ungodly leaders. Ungodly leaders do not save themselves. Ungodly leaders do not save others. But sure, we can still long for them to turn back to God. We can pray for this. As 1 Timothy says, we long for people to come back, the ungodly leaders to turn. But we don't want to be led by them. So what impact do our leaders have on us then? Well, it's huge. Ungodly leaders make ruin. Godly leaders save. We can, of course, feel free to listen to other voices out there and podcasts, music, and content online is absolutely fantastic. But we do need to think carefully about who we're listening to before we listen carefully, before we decide to copy what they're doing, how they're living, before their words shape our lives. Godly leaders, they're the ones that we need. And it might not look like a leader who wakes up at 5 in the morning to drink some more eggs and go for a run, but it'll be a leader who gets up and drinks in God's word by the gallon. Verse 16 draws this all back together at the end. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is why it's worth Timothy persisting on and on. It's worth toiling week after week for the leaders, year after year after year, working hard. Because in doing so, he'll save himself and the hearers. Now, I wonder if we understood this passage, if we thought about this passage, how this might challenge how we value our godly leaders, how we'd value leaders who watch themselves and their teaching. Maybe if we let this passage shape us as we pray about it this week, perhaps, we might think twice before in the future if we do choose to move house, if we get that new job, the dream job that we've always hoped for, or the new school. Think twice before checking the churches nearby. Who will be the leaders that will lead us before we make the move? We can keep praying for the Andrews or for Joel as he starts here. We can really value the people who lead us in smaller ways, our Grace Group leaders, our children's Sunday school teachers upstairs right now, even the mums and dads here leading their families to know and to love the Lord. This passage would have been so helpful for Timothy to know that he has a place in God's plan, for as people see and hear him and are saved. And also for the church reading over his shoulder, they would really value his example and want to copy and listen him. For the church to make progress in their godliness, to toil, to persist, looking on to that coming future day. And for us too. I'd like to show you someone who I think understood this passage. This is Eric Liddell. The Eltham congregation of Grace Church, I think they're particular fans of Eric Liddell because they actually meet in his former school where he used to be. Eric, I'm sure you can see, he was hugely into sport. This is him at the Olympics. He won a gold medal for the 400 metres in 1924. British sport was just taking off, and he had a bright career ahead of him as an athlete. Bodily training could have been his life. People wanted him to take this. But instead of that, he decided to train godliness, to focus on his godliness. He led preaching groups across Scotland, where he was from. He trained to be a pastor. He led mission work to Southeast Asia. Now, an invading army eventually came in during a war in Asia and took him prisoner. He was treated horribly and pressured to stop living and speaking the Bible, but he continued. He persisted. He toiled right until the end. This is what Eric Liddell said after all of that. "I put before you what I have found to be the best, one who is worthy of all our devotion, Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour for the young and for the old. Lord, here I am." Now, we're not all Eric Liddell for many, many reasons. Me, I speak first. I'm definitely not a professional sportsman. I have no hope of ever getting to that level. We're not all church leaders either. But I think our reaction to his life maybe shows us what's going on in our heart. Do we look at a guy who abandoned his sports career, who put it all behind him, and think, "I'd want to listen to him? What a waste." Or do we look at this godly leader persisting on day after day and think, "Yes, I want a leader like this guy"? Maybe you truly treasure leaders like him. And as for the guy upstairs a few weeks ago, watching this horrible social media influencer, I pray that he too would really see the value of good leaders. Maybe you'll value leaders who watch themselves and their teaching, the leaders who save. We'll have a few moments of quiet to think about this passage before we pray.